Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for today. We pray for the cold weather. Pray for the people that are trying to make it for Sunday morning service. And Lord, some of them that made the only service, they go a week. Lord, we pray that you'd bless them as they come. I pray that you'd help us to see new folks that would come in, even though we might not be a member of the care ministry. But Lord, help us to be a caring people. Help us, Lord, to see somebody maybe we can relate to and we can talk with them. And Lord, maybe even perchance, show them the gospel if they're lost. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you'd help our pastor as he comes and preaches to us the next service. Lord, we pray that you'd endue them with power from on high. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through him. And Lord, as even us members, Lord, that we would learn. And Lord, if you perchance convict us of any sin in our lives, Lord, we pray that we would come and make it right in the altar. Oh, Lord, we ask too that you'd help us, help our families. Lord, keep us healthy and keep us safe. And Lord, we trust in you for all the things in life, Lord, and even health and all the job situations. And Lord, and even our emotional state, Lord, we pray. We trust you, Lord, that you would do your will in all those things. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the church today. And we give you the glory for all the things that will be done. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we talked about the different coverings. The first covering had the white linen, which was dyed in different colors, purple, blue, and scarlet. And it was interwoven with the cherubims. And that was the covering. That was part, actually, of the sanctuary, which we call the tabernacle. And then the tent was the goat skin. And I explained that, yes, last week. I don't have time to explain it. This week, you can listen to it online. But and then the first covering was the ram skin dyed red. And then the last covering, which is the fourth, really, is the badger skin. The badger skin, the fourth layer, or second covering for the tent. If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 26, we can read there, Exodus chapter 26, and verse number 14. Exodus chapter 26. In verse number 14, and thou shalt make a covering for the tents of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. Okay? A badger skin. Now, what is a badger? I'm going to move on. A badger skin. I'll bring it down right here. It's a little blurry on the top. The badger skin speaks of humility. The badger skin concealed the inner beauty of the tabernacle. That's the only thing people saw if they were outside the courtyard. If the people were outside the courtyard, walking around the tabernacle area, that's what they'll see from the outside, just the badger skin. They don't see the gold. They don't see the beautiful colors, the purple, scarlet, and blue, and gold. They don't see any of that. They don't see any of the of the instruments inside, obviously, they don't see nothing. They only see the badger skin. Now, the badger skin, they were saying it was somewhat similar to a sea cow skin. You know what a sea cow is? And I don't know in the world how they ever find a sea cow in the desert. So I don't understand that. But that's what they say. Some scholars say that it was somewhat similar to the skin of a sea cow. Or, if not that, it was similar to the skin of a skunk. So, you go ahead and try to study it yourself. I just say it's a badger skin. That's what God says. And so we can read about that in John 1, 1-10, Isaiah 53, 2-3. God is referring to God. He has no form of what? Comeliness about him. And that's what I was talking about. It appeared common. The beauty was inside the tabernacle. And God, the Lord Jesus, was not one of this. He wasn't a handsome fellow necessarily. People didn't go look at him and say, wow, he's beautiful. He's a beautiful man. Not necessarily. He just appeared like a common folk. He was a carpenter, just a common man doing what a common man does. But we know, obviously, that inside of him, who he is, really, he was the Son of God. He was God himself in the flesh. And so that speaks of the badger skin. It covered the beauty inside. It speaks of Christ and how he appears in the eyes of men, earth. how he looked in man on earth. We have a description of him in Revelation of how he was. The full description of his white wool and his eyes as a fire. But when he was on earth, he didn't appear like that. He took upon him the form of what? A man. And so in man's eyes, he wasn't so glorious to look at. In fact, that's why when the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter made a comment and said, let's make us 3 tabernacles up here. Because he never saw God in his glory. God never showed himself in his full glory. Obviously, in the Mount of Transfiguration, he did that, but not in common day life. Only 3 of his disciples saw that. So it was a very special moment. The glorious sanctuary which Moses and Aaron saw wasn't visible to the outside world. The God that Moses and Paul experienced remains a mystery to those who have never come into a relationship with him. What's talking about Paul? Remember, he was caught up in the third heaven? And he saw visions. John as well saw things that we probably will see someday in the future when we go on to meet the Lord in heaven. But in the moment, on earth, we don't see that. And it's funny if you say that you saw a vision, because the Bible talks about we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that's the word of God. God doesn't come anymore in angels and dreams, per se. He has the word of God to convince us of the truth. He's got the truth written in the book, and we can read it. And we can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit that teaches us the book. Okay, the hangings. Let's go ahead and read Hebrews. Go turn to Hebrews. It gives you a little bit of an illustration here. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil. This is to say, his flesh. The veil. Remember the veil? That was the hanging. The hangings. We can go through now. The furniture within the tabernacle was of gold. The pieces without were made of brass. And again, brass signifies judgment of firmness and stability, of incorruptibility. That was what brass represents. Gold represents purity, beauty, majesty, and costliness. Look at this in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. God faced our judgment and thus made us pure. He couldn't back down. His holiness couldn't back down to our sinfulness. But he had made a way whereby we can reach his holiness. How's that? By him forgiving all of our sins and giving us his righteousness. So now we can look to a place called heaven, and we can be what? Incorruptible. There's a point in our life as believers, as saved Christians, that we no longer have to live in this corruptible body. This body will grow old, and I don't have to convince some of you of that. But I have to convince myself, because I'm a young man. You know, young people don't grow old, and we don't die. We're in our minds, we're invincible. But not the case. Someday I'm going to grow old. Someday I'm going to have white hair. Someday my nose is going to wrinkle up. It's going to be really weird, but it's okay. But the point is, I can look forward to a better coming. I can look forward to a better body, a celestial body that God promises. And I don't have to worry about it being corrupted. I don't have to worry about it decaying. I don't have to worry about it dying. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. So that's the coverings of the tabernacle. And a little bit of what the sanctuary is. Position and the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was always assembled facing east. A constant reminder to look for the coming Messiah, of whom the tabernacle was all a presentation. Tabernacle was all a presentation. And it's a constant reminder for us to look for the return of the same Messiah, Matthew 24:44. So that's the reminder. Remember, the sun rises on the east. So they face it in the east. So every morning when the sun rises, the sun goes through the tabernacle and you see it. But that's the same thing for us. We're looking for that Son of the morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to rise, the star of the morning. We're going to look for him, and he's coming. So that's what it was. To them, this is before Jesus Christ came the first time to die for us. And so they were looking for him. And so he came. We believe that he came. Most Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But we believe that. We believe he's the Messiah. He's our Savior. We believe that. And so when he comes again, we're looking to him to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come with judgment. He came with mercy. He came as a humble, lowly servant. But he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so to the Messiah, to the Jews, they're going to be very shocked when he comes. So, but that's the sanctuary. Now let's move on. The table of showbread. That's when you go into the door of the sanctuary, to your right will be the table of showbread. Okay? You'll see it right here. Here's the door when you walk in. To the right is the table of showbread. The altar of incense is right before the veil, and to the left of it is the candlestick. So we'll talk about a little bit of the table of the showbread. Okay? By the way, everything is according to the pattern that God has set up. This was not man-made. All the instruments you see, God told him to make it. So it's not any of man's invention. It was all God planned. And he gave him all the little things there. Okay, Exodus 25, 31, 40. If you're still in Exodus, I know we went to Hebrews, but go back to Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 31. Let me read that for you. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, shalt thou the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall thou come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower into one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And the candlestick shall be for bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be enough under 2 branches of the same. You know what? That he's got the wrong, that's the wrong reference. It's talking about the candlestick. I got the wrong reference right there. So that's not what it is. We're going to talk about the candlestick. I think you put the wrong reference there, but that's okay. let's just go ahead. The table speaks of fellowship. Just like when you invite somebody to come over normally, you sit down at a table and have a meal with them in your fellowship. It involves food. So that was the table all about. It speaks of fellowship. John 12, 1 and 2 talks about us having fellowship with God. The table of showbread speaks of our fellowship with the Father and the Son, 1 John 1, 3. And it talks about that. And our fellowship is hindered if we have unconfessed sin. That's why God says in 1 John 1, 9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. People mistake that for the fact that that's because of salvation. That verse is not talking necessarily about salvation. Although the moment of salvation, you do confess all your sins. And you ask God to forgive you for your entire sin. The sins of the past, the sins of the future, the sins of the present. All of it. But in 1 John 1, 9, it's talking about a fellowship, a relationship, a daily, almost a daily habitual thing that you do. You go to God, and if you got any confessed sins, because I don't know about you, if you don't sin in a given day, amen for you. If you don't sin in a given week, hallelujah, praise God for you. But I tend to probably think of something I shouldn't think about, maybe in a day, maybe in a couple of hours, but it talks about a continual going to God and saying, God, I'm related to you, I'm your son, but Lord, I made a mistake, help me out. That's not saying that you're lost and then get saved again. That's not what it's talking about. It's just refreshing what you already have with God. See, at salvation, you develop a relationship. What's that supposed to mean? You, per se, if you get married or you were born, it's a point of a relationship. You start a relationship at the moment of salvation. But you don't stop there. Just like a husband and wife don't say, I love you only on the wedding day. They try to say it almost every day if they remember. Sometimes they don't. But it's okay. That's their problem. Yes. Yes. Okay. That'd be good. You guess Exodus 1:25-23 through 30. Yep, you can go ahead and take jot it down there and mark that off. 25:23-30. And you can read that. But that's what the fellowship is talking about. It's not our salvation, but it's basically our day-to-day living with God. We sin periodically, probably. Some of us sin more. I probably sin more than you do. So I have to go to God more. Hey, you know what made David great in the fact? Not necessarily because he was a great sinner. In fact, he was a great sinner. But in the fact that he was a great repenter. If you read his Psalms, the ones that he wrote, you see his repenting heart all over that Psalms. Because he knew how wicked his heart was. Renew a right spirit within me. Create a new heart. Cleanse me. And he knew that. He knew that. See, God sees our innermost motives. The things that most people don't see about us. Our thoughts that come across our mind that people can't necessarily see or guess. God knows all of that. And so if you say, maybe in the eyes of man you haven't done anything wrong, but maybe in your mind or even inside of you, you've done something wrong in thinking. God magnified the law. God, the Lord Jesus, when he came, did not take away the law. He magnified it. In fact, if you go in Matthew 5, he says that if a man look upon a woman with lust in his heart, to him, he already committed adultery, even without the physical action, because it was done in the mind. Same thing as somebody hating somebody. The same passage in Matthew 5, it talks about that even in the act, the person didn't even act, commit the act of murder, but in his mind he has hate toward his brother. God looks at it as if he already murdered that person. So God magnifies the law, because no longer are we in the law of sin and death. The law, which was the book of Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the five books that Moses is known for, the law, was not to get man saved again. Nowhere in the beginning we talked about it. It could never save us, but it could be as a teacher. In fact, in the New Testament it talks about it. The law is as a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It's just like a teacher telling you, son, ma'am, sir, you can't get to heaven on your own. You're a sinner. Let me show you what sin is. And it tells you what sin is. And then it tells you this. There's a payment for sin. God deserves and requires a payment for sin. And it tells you what kind. And then it goes ahead and tells you this. You can't pay for it in the first place, and you'll never be able to. But he says, I have a substitute. And that's the Lord Jesus. And then he goes like this. The way you appropriate that gift, the way you receive it, the way you take it, is by faith. By faith. Have you ever seen Jesus in your life face to face? Do you know for sure that he actually died on the cross? Can you give me a bark off the tree that he died on? Can you give me a physical proof that will convince me that there was a cross of Calvary? No, none of you can do that. We can go and visit the place. But the Lord Jesus' story could be a whole host. You never know, right? That's why we believe it by faith. By faith. We don't believe it by sight. We believe it by faith. By faith. And we know it's true. Why? Because you can't argue a changed life. Any scientist in the world cannot argue a changed life. When somebody comes up to you and say, my life was a mess, but until I met Jesus and he saved me, and this is my life now, you can't argue that fact. You can't argue that. Well, you say, well, you went to RA probably and got rid of drinking. You can't change a change. You can't argue a changed life. You can't. You'll be in the blue in the face convincing that man that God doesn't exist. But if that guy believes that Jesus helped him get rid of all those things, you can't convince him otherwise. You can't change. You can't argue a changed life. A cup of blessing which we bless, and it's not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, it is not the communion of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16. You know, I thought about some people believe that the actual bread and the actual cup becomes the body of Christ? No. What the Bible talks about, it's a symbol. It's just a mere symbol. We get caught up. I tell you, religion gets caught up in the dues, and they forget the meaning of what they're doing. What happens is the instrument itself becomes more important than what the instrument represents, and that's what becomes religion. See, the simple bread, when we take communion at church, we happen to take it every first Sunday of the month. That's what we, as a church, chose to do it in. When we do that, we don't believe that that bread actually turns into the body of Christ. We don't actually believe that that cup turns into His literal blood. So when you ask people about, did you accept Jesus Christ? Yeah, I do it every time I go to church. That's what they're talking about. They're taking the communion. That's not what it's talking about. The communion is a mere symbol of what has taken place 2,000 years ago when Christ's body was broken, when His blood was shed. It was done and over with. All we do is we look back in remembrance. In remembrance. We should. That was the greatest thing ever happened to us. When Christ saved us, we look back to that. When that act that saved our soul was done a long time ago. Dimensions of the table. Oh, there it is, right over here. Dimensions of the table, 2 cubits long, so it's about 36 inches. 1 cubit wide, it's about 18 inches. And 1.5 cubits high, so 27 inches. So that's a little bit of the dimension of the table of showbread. Okay, the materials and construction of the table of showbread. Wood, Exodus 25:23, shittim wood, again, of the humanity of Christ. Because He became man, He was a perfect mediator. Our fellowship with God is made possible through Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2:9-14. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for in all point He was tempted as we are, but yet without sin, obviously. So God knows us. He lived the life we lived for 33 years. He was a child. He knew what a child had to go through. He knew what every young person had to go through. And what a young adult had to go through. And what an adult, finally. He knows all about it. So, wood, that's what it's made out of, shittim wood, and it was covered with gold, Exodus 25:24. A fellowship with God requiring more than mere self-righteousness. I don't know why I put it in cursive this time. I normally put it in print. But self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. So it was made with shittim wood, covered with gold. And the gold, again, talks about our fellowship with God requiring more than our self-righteousness. Isaiah said, it's filthy rags. It's not pure. It's not completely clean. And so God cannot be with us because of our righteousness. He had to give His righteousness to us. John 5:18, Job 9:32-33. Okay, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Psalms 49:7-15. No man, none of them by any means redeem his brother. Sorry. The best of the best that we have on earth, the best of the best Christian we have on our church, cannot die for one single soul, let alone for themselves. They can't even save themselves, let alone save somebody like you or me. So we can't trust in anything else for our salvation. Nobody can redeem us. Redeeming is this. See, God owned us in the beginning when He made Adam and Eve. I told you that last week. Adam's father was God in one of the lineage in the New Testament, I believe. And because of that, He owned him. Adam and Eve was God's. But when they disobeyed and they decided to go their own way and disobeyed God in the garden, then that fellowship and that relationship was broken because sin has hid our face from Him. Sin is hideous to God. It's sickening. That's why I say in the Garden of Gethsemane, God was, the Lord Jesus was having agony because of the fact that He had to be made sin. That He had to bore our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. And He had to bore it in His body, and He had to be sacrificed. And so he agonized in that fact. But sin cannot be forgiven. Redeeming part is this. God came back and said, that's mine. I'm going to come and buy back what is already mine. See, all of us is God's already. Every lost person out there belongs to God. All of it. But in their own choosing, they left God. And they broke the relationship. And now their father is who? The devil. Because the lust of their father they'll do. They do what the devil wants to do. We like to lie. Naturally, we like to do what we pleases us. And that's what the devil likes to do. He's proud. But God says, I'm going to buy them back. And that's what redeeming means. I'm going to take mine back. And so Christ came back and died on the cross and says, I have a way of now purchasing you. So you're doubly bought. If you're saved, you're doubly bought. 1 Corinthians 6, you're bought with a price. Decorated with crown. There was a crown around the table. As a hand spread, it's about as thick as your hands, like a crown molding around the table. And that speaks of the position Christ holds. What? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it's decorated with crown. All right, we got that? The golden vessels for the drink offering. It was poured around the courtyard altar, which is the brazen altar. They poured that drink offering. And then they poured out in the holy place, which is right over here. In fact, let me show you a little better picture of the holy place. Here you go. See, that was the holy place. So inside this room, that's the veil right there. Inside this room, you see the cup pitcher there? They pour that drink offering around that room. That's the door out here. And then on the outside, the brazen altar, they also poured, what you call it, the offering. It couldn't be poured around the altar of incense. You saw the altar of incense before the veil, they couldn't pour it in there. Second part, in the Lord's Supper was the drink offering. 1 Corinthians 11:25. So this is almost like what we call the communion table in our day and age. So this is what it signifies of the communion table, the bread and the drink offering. The show bread, the actual bread, it's 12 loaves of bread put together. Oh, okay, they got this misspelled too. 12 loaves of bread were made and put into two rows of 6 loaves each, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's two stacks, 6 on this one and 6 on another one. That represents the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Let me show you a picture of the table of showbread a little bit right there. So, see, with this picture, they don't have the crown. But normally it has the crown. So I tell you, if you go to different things, people have different ideas of what it looked like. But it had the crown around it right over here, all the way around. But this doesn't have it. But there's a 6 stack of table of showbread on the one side and one on the other side. So that's what it looks like just a little bit. Sufficient, though all the tribes were different, Christ is sufficient for all. And each of the tribes are different, by the way. All of them have different talents. All of them have different gifts that God gave them. They're all different from one another. But Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all of them. And that's what it signifies. That's what there's 12 loaves, 12 tribes. 2/10 of the flour per loaf. No yeast was used in the bread. On top of each row was put frankincense. Are you guys getting most of this right here? The bread speaks of the work of Christ. Fine flour was used. It speaks of perfection, of flawless life. Flawless life. And God had a flawless life. I believe I got one more page. Is that the case? I got one more section? Okay, we'll finish it. 12 loaves of bread put were made, and you guys got most of this, frankincense. Fine flour. I'm making a mess up here. That's okay. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And that's found in John 8:46. Which of you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He didn't have sin. That's what he's saying. Which of you convincing me that I have sin? Man, if somebody could say that today, we would say, well, you're just a little bit full of yourself, don't you think? But God can say that. Why? Because there's nothing wrong. He has nothing wrong with him. He lived a flawless life. There's not one thing wrong. In fact, the whole time, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, finally was getting jealous of him, they were trying to what? Trip him up. That's why you see them around him when he was teaching in multitudes. They were trying to trip him up and ask him questions that would try to get him to say something that was wrong or sinful or just against the Bible, but he never did. It was flawless. Convincing, that's what the Holy Spirit does of us. I mean, the word convicting is the same idea. Conviction means it's convincing you. It's a very, very strong feeling you feel. And it's saying to you, hey, something's wrong. Pay attention to it. And that's what convincing means. Conviction, the same idea. And he said, who in here can convince me of sin? Man, that's pretty strong language. I can't say that for you. If I say that, you just have to ask my parents. Or now, since I'm living with the Garlands, you can ask them. So I tell you, the more you get close to somebody, and you know, at church, you may be a little bit different. You just shake their hands. But when you start living with people, you get to see something that's wrong with them. It's just life. We're humans. We have imperfection. We have mistakes. We have sin. And we have frailties. But Christ never had it. He never had it. The bake of fine flour, Leviticus 24:5, Hebrews 2:10, 1 Corinthians 11:24. Read those passages. Don't just have them look at you in the paper. Go ahead and find them out. Frankincense, aromatic but bitter, of the bitter travail of the cross, and of acceptance by God as a sweet smell. Leviticus 24:7, Matthew 3:17, Isaiah 53:11, 12. And that's what it was. The cross was cruel. It was a cruel cross. It was hard. It was very, very agonizing pain he felt. Imagine trying to breathe. People die of suffocation because they have to pull themselves up to breathe. It's amazing what the Lord went through to make the payment for our sins. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. But his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:11-12. Christ so did that. He bore our sins. The bread was renewed each week. Leviticus 24:8. They had to keep it new. Every Sabbath day, the priest would come in and put in the new ones. Speaks of the continual, constant newness of Jesus. Numbers 4:7, Hebrews 1:11-12, Psalms 68:19. The table of showbread. Fine flour. Frankincense signifies of the cruelty of the cross. In Christ, the bread is as the body of Christ, broken for you. It's a symbol. It's all symbolic. And it's a symbol for us. His body was broken. He was marred more than any man. And so, that's a little bit of it. It gives you an appreciation for Christ. The next time you take the Lord's Supper, a hope, it's not another ritual that we do. When we do take it, I hope it means a lot to you. I hope that you take time when you have that little piece of cracker in your hand, that you would remember what Jesus did. What Jesus did for you. When you take up that cup, remember what that represents. Not necessarily that the cup itself is holy, that drink itself is holy, and that bread itself is holy. But the fact of what it represents, what it means. So remember that, the table of showbread. Next week, next time I teach, we'll think about the candlestick. So the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, was broken for all of us. Now we have life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord Jesus, today We pray that we be thankful for the body that was broken for us and the blood that was spilt. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have done it willingly. Nobody had to come up to heaven and grab you by the hand and drag you down. You came willingly. And Lord, we pray as your servants and as your friend and as your children, we pray that we be willing to do anything for you, for it's the least that we can do. Lord, we ask that you'd help us the next service. We pray for the teachers again, that you and your church and our pastor as he preaches. Lord, we pray that your name will be glorified, that your word would come out with liberty, and the Spirit of God may, perchance, convince us, convict us of things in our lives. Maybe we have neglected to do things that are good and godly because we just tend to be lazy. Or maybe because we have sin in our hearts. Lord, we pray. Anything hindering our fellowship with you every day, that we would get rid of it. And Lord, that we would go continually and ask you for help and ask you for forgiveness. Pray that like the table of showbread was renewed every week, that we would renew our relationship with you every day. That we would wake up and say, thank you, God, Lord. Pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.